Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, we thank you and praise you once again, thinking upon your steadfast love and faithfulness, the grace that you have revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ, to us sinners, those who had fallen short and continue to fall short of your perfect and holy standard. We thank you for your patience with us, your love for us, and we pray that you would continue to assist us, that we might persevere in our faith and be strengthened and built up in it, that we might lead lives that are righteous and godly and an honor to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. We'll be reading verses 21 through 46. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 21 through 46. Last week we looked at the first half of this chapter. This is the last prophecy in the book of Jeremiah given by him. Not the last one that was given in his life, but the last one recorded in the book, and it's about Babylon. He has delivered prophecies concerning the other nations that Babylon would conquer, and now he is delivering a message concerning Babylon's judgment, Babylon itself. So listen as I read this prophecy from the Lord through Jeremiah. Go up against the land of Marathaim, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Kill and devote them to destruction, declares the Lord, and do all that I have commanded you. The noise of battle is in the land, and great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth is cut down and broken. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. I set a snare for you, and you were taken, O Babylon, and you did not know it. You were found and caught, because you opposed the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his wrath, for the Lord God of hosts has a work to do in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from every quarter, open her granaries, pile her up like heaps of grain, and devote her to destruction. Let nothing be left of her. Kill all her bulls, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. A voice, they flee and escape from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. Summon archers against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, encamp around her, let no one escape. Repay her according to her deeds, do to her according to all that she has done, for she has proudly defied the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed on that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The proud one shall stumble and fall, with none to raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all that is around him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the diviners, that they may become fools. A sword against her warriors, that they may be destroyed. A sword against her horses, and against her chariots, and against all the foreign troops in her midst, that they may become women. A sword against all her treasures, that they may be plundered, a drought against her waters, that they may be dried up. For it is a land of images, and they are mad over idols. Therefore wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon, and ostriches shall dwell in her. She shall never again have people, nor be inhabited for all generations. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, declares the Lord, so no man shall dwell there, and no son of man shall sojourn in her. Behold, a people comes from the north, a mighty nation, and many kings are stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold of bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring of the sea. They ride on horses, arrayed as a man for battle. Against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon heard the report of them, and his hands fell helpless. Anguish seized him, pain as of a woman in labor. Behold, like a lion coming up from the thicket of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make them run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore hear the plan that the Lord has made against Babylon, and the purposes that he has formed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the little ones of their flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble, and her cry shall be heard among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, in this chapter, we have God's message concerning Babylon. Despite the fact that Babylon had been fulfilling God's purposes in conquering the nations, pouring out his judgment upon the Philistines and the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Israelites, the Jews, Moabites, the Edomites, despite all of this, Babylon itself was not trying to obey God. It was acting in a proud and wicked manner. God can use the sinful actions of men that are freely chosen, that the people are responsible for their actions, and yet God sovereignly directs those same actions as one who is God, who is unlike any of the rest of us, who oversees all things and works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so he can use Babylon and yet hold Babylon accountable for the actions that it has decided to go about doing for its own purposes, which were wrong and wicked. And so its day would come. A day would come when the supremacy of Babylon would come to an end and its city overthrown. And this prophecy instructs God's people in every age concerning the future of those powers that defy the Lord and oppress his people. Whether that is a nation, an empire like Babylon, or other forces that seek to defy the Lord God, to act in pride against him, to desecrate his temple, to oppress his people. Look out! This is how God treats such nations. The book of Revelation, in fact, picks up this theme, and God uses the image of Babylon in that prophecy, and the fall of Babylon, speaking of events relevant to the early church. And this is true of the fallen world in general, the end of the fallen world, which seeks to live in rebellion against God. And it's true of rebellious nations and peoples in history, that God has a day for them and he holds them to account. So while we live among the fallen world, while we are even called by God to seek the peace of Babylon, to seek the welfare of Babylon, to the extent that we live in it, we ought not to join Babylon. We ought not to join this fallen world. We ought to reject its lust and pride, to go out from their midst, be separate from them, and to touch no unclean thing. This is a Old Testament passage with reference to Babylon that Paul picks up and quotes in 2 Corinthians. Paul knew that they wouldn't be able to literally leave unbelievers completely and, you know, be their own society, but he did want the church to be exhorted to be separate from uncleanness, to not participate in the ways of the world around them, and to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and to exercise church discipline and the like. We ought to maintain our identity as servants of Jesus Christ, and not walking in the course of this fallen world. So seek the well-being of your unbelieving neighbors, but do not walk in their ways, and do not link yourself up with their destiny. Rather, seek to win them to yours. You are on the path that leads to, that has hope. If anything, seek to, and certainly try to win them over to join the people of God. But do not join in with them in the works of sin and pride. As John says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This message, this prophecy regarding Babylon, is also a message of comfort and endurance to the persecuted. Remember, this is a message given to the Jews that they would have with them during their exile, while they were ripped away violently from their land, while they were kept in captivity in a foreign land, despite being ill-treated and having their homes desolated by the Babylonians, they could keep this message in mind, that God would have a day to set things right. This is a message of motivation for evangelism. This is the wrath of God coming upon societies and people that defy the Lord. We want to get people out of that. It's also an exhortation unto national godliness, to direct people to direct their nations, their peoples, their societies to not follow the way of Babylon, to not live and act in ways that defy the Lord and oppress his people. And finally, it gives us a call to revere the Lord, to worship the Lord, to fear him, to honor who he is, a powerful, holy, and just God. And a God that looks out for his people. Let's take this verse by verse then. I want to walk through this passage. It's somewhat of a long passage, but kind of briefly touch on each verse here, grouping them into four sections. The first one we find in verses 21 through 28. In these verses, we find that the fall of Babylon will be from God, and it will be because of its opposition to God and their desecration of his temple. In verse 21, it says, "Go up against the land of Merathaim," which means double rebellion. And both of these terms, pekod means punishment, both of these are describing Babylon in terms of its rebellion. And when it says go up against the land, who is this directed to? This message is given to God's people, to the Jews. It's not actually being given to the Medes and the Persians, the ones who would actually accomplish this work. So this is not a moral command. This is rather God showing his people how God directs the nations and moves them according to his hidden decree, his purpose, his will. But it's not that the Medes and Persians are going to be obeying a command of God as they carry out this action. But the Jews, the people of God, can see that God has sent out a decree which will come to pass, destruction to Babylon. In verses 22 through 23, we begin to hear the sounds of this destruction and the surprise of the nations. How did the hammer of the whole world get broken and smashed to pieces? Babylon being that hammer of the whole world that had smashed this nation and smashed that nation and smashed that nation, and now it was smashed as well. How could this happen? Well, because all along it had been an instrument in God's hand, and he was the one, not Babylon, that had sovereignty over the nations. Verse 24 describes how Babylon's fall would take it unaware. I set a snare for you, and you were taken, and you did not know it. Babylon didn't expect it. It had walked in its pride and its power. And why would it come upon Babylon? Because you opposed the Lord. How did Babylon oppose the Lord? We'll find more as we read on, but by serving idols, by oppressing his people, by destroying his temple. They had set themselves in opposition to Jehovah, to the God of Israel. In verses 25 through 27, it describes how the Lord will open up his armory and get out his weapons. It's like someone who's going to work at his carpenter's bench. He gets his toolbox and he opens it up. He gets to work. He has work to do. So God has opened up his armory. He has work to do in Chaldea. Again, Chaldeans and Babylonians are used here synonymously to refer to the same group generally, Babylon being more precisely the city that governed the empire, and the Chaldeans being the people group. The Lord has his armory. He has abundant resources at his disposal. He's brought out the weapons of his wrath. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says that for man to try to comprehend the power of God is like a fly trying to consume the mountains. His power is infinite. His resources are beyond measure. Nothing is impossible for him, and no one can stand in his way. And Babylon, therefore, would be slaughtered. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. God appoints times of judgment for the nations. He doesn't judge them right away. Sometimes we get this impression that in the Old Testament, as soon as a nation did something bad, God would strike them with lightning from heaven and they would be zapped off the face of the earth. But no, he, like in the New Testament, delayed, was long-suffering, gave them time to repent, and then through his hand of providence would bring that day of judgment upon them. Perhaps he shows more patience in the New Testament. He's sending out the gospel in greater fullness to all the nations. But all that also brings greater accountability as well. And we find that he has times of reckoning in the present age as well. He certainly did for the unbelieving Jews who had rejected Jesus in AD 70. And he continues to do that to other nations as well. He will hold the world in accountability to him. In verse 28, well, and before I move on, that also gives patience to God's people so that they don't take vengeance into their own hands. That though God doesn't seem to act at the moment, that he has set a time and he will take care of it and he will deliver his people when the time is right. Verse 28 describes how God's people flee from Babylon. They were set free when the Persians conquered Babylon, that they would go to Zion and declare the vengeance of the Lord our God for his temple. We saw that in the last passage at the beginning of this chapter where it said, declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not and say, Babylon is taken. So here again, the people proclaim their message that the Lord has taken vengeance for his temple. He has vindicated his holy name by bringing judgment upon the nation that had defiled his temple. In fact, remember how the book of Daniel describes that Babylon fell on the night in which the temple vessels were being desecrated in a feast to which offerings were made to false gods. And so God would vindicate his name, which he had placed in connection with his temple. And God's people declare this as a message demonstrating their God's power and his favor toward his people. Remember also how the New Testament speaks of God's zeal for his temple. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 says, "You all are the temple of God," speaking of the church. You are God's dwelling place. You are the temple of the living God. And he who destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God takes vengeance for his temple today as well. And that can be a hostile persecutor that is persecuting his church. Someone like Herod, who had executed the Apostle James. It also is with reference to false teachers within the church, those who cause needless division, those who destroy the church from within. God will also destroy those unless they repent, as he brought the Apostle Paul to repentance after knocking him off his horse. And so this vengeance, this justice, this vindication of his name is something to be proclaimed. In fact, we have a New Testament example of that in Revelation 19. To be proclaimed, perhaps in part as a declaration to the nations, but especially as a proclamation of praise to the Lord in recognition of his power. In Revelation 19, after the destruction of another Babylon, different Babylon, the Apostle John here writes this: "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on his throne, saying, 'Amen! Hallelujah!' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.'" Our God is an awe-inspiring God, one who will act to glorify his name, to deliver his people. In verses 29 through 34, let's see this second section. And in verses 29 through 34, we find that justice will be served to Babylon for its proud defiance of the Lord and oppression of his people. Verse 29 makes reference to this idea of perfect justice, that Babylon would be repaid according to her deeds, being due to her according to all that she has done. Similar to how Jesus speaks of the measure that you use in judging others will be used to judge you. As Babylon had treated the other nations, so it would suffer the same treatment for her sins, just as she had been the instrument of wrath on other nations for their sins. Not that Babylon was trying to be the instrument of God's justice. In fact, her conquest of the other nations were, in fact, her sins. Sins of pride, of aggression, of murder, of theft and covetousness. In particular, though, what verse 29 brings out is that she had proudly defied the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And by connecting the Lord as the Holy One of Israel, probably in mind here is the way Babylon had treated Israel, and therefore proudly defying Israel's Lord by usurping this authority over them and taking them captive. In verses 31 through 32, God declares how he is against the proud, how he is against you, O proud one. And the day of punishment has come. Verses 33 through 34 speaks of how God doesn't only have in mind the desecration of his temple. He's zealous for the glory of his name, that's part of it, but also he's concerned about the oppression of his people. The people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Can you think of anyone else who once refused to let Israel go? So God had told them to let Israel go, and this person said no. You remember who did that? Do you remember what happened to him? Pharaoh, of course, is who I'm speaking of. Now Babylon was acting like Pharaoh. And so Jeremiah says, their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. So God's people have a strong Redeemer. Think of how a kinsman Redeemer in ancient Israel would look out for the interests of his relatives. If one was in captivity, he would redeem them, buy them out of that slavery. If their land was alienated, he would buy it back. He would look out for their interests, and God's people has a kinsman redeemer. God's people has one who would look out for their interests, and he is strong, and so strong that he would bring them back out of Babylon and give unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon, that he might give rest to the rest of the earth that Babylon had troubled. Verses 35 through 40, we have a repetition, a very poetic repetition of a sword against the Chaldeans, one that would cut off their strength. Every support that they would have trusted in would be cut off by this sword. The diviners, the people that were supposed to know the future or to be able to give wisdom and advice, they would become fools. The warriors, the ones who were supposed to defend the city, would be destroyed. The chariots and the foreign troops among her, its many mercenaries and the fruits of all its conquests, they would become women. And that's not a compliment in a military setting. They would become weak and unable to properly defend the city. Their treasures that they had, abundant treasures, some of the wonders of the world were in Babylon, its great cities and temples and walls. Its treasures, though, would be plundered. And its waters, it was right along the river. A river actually went through the city itself. They would be dried up, perhaps due to famine, but also we know that when the Persians took Babylon, Cyrus actually diverted the river so that the water went down so that the troops could sneak in through the riverbed into the city and take it. And why would this sword descend upon Babylon in this way? Why would judgment fall? For it is a land of images, and they are mad over idols. And God judged them in this way because they had trusted in false gods and had worshipped images instead of him, the true God, even though he was not their covenant Lord in the same way he was over Judah. He was their creator. They owed their allegiance to him in that respect. They ought to have served him, but instead had exalted these images, these idols, and had worshipped them. And therefore, Babylon would be depopulated, as 39 and verse 40 speaks of. I've mentioned in the sermon in 2 Peter how Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around it are used throughout Scripture to demonstrate God's judgment. Well, here's one of those occasions. Just as he had literally sent fire down from heaven to wipe them off the face of the earth so that it would be a desolate land along the Dead Sea, So he would judge Babylon, making it uninhabited. This didn't happen right away when Persia took over Babylon, but the decline did begin to set in, and a few hundred years later, it was abandoned. By the time of Christ, it was some ruins, some walls. People did not live there anymore. It became a mound, a hill. Verses 41 through 46 finally conclude this section by speaking especially of this army that is on its way, of these conquerors from the north. Verses 41 through 43 speak of the terrifying army from the north. The king, when he hears of them, will fall helpless, just as Belshazzar was helpless when the Persians attacked. That God would appoint this army. He appoints whomever he chooses. Who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? A shepherd here referring to a king, his people being his flock, his kingdom being his fold, something I mentioned this morning, speaking of Jesus as our king, our shepherd. But here he's speaking of earthly kings. What shepherd can stand before me? I will set up the person to rule. No one can stay my hand. And so he would remove the shepherds of Babylon, set up other shepherds over their land who would drag away the little ones of their flock. Their fold shall be appalled at their fate. And finally, verse 46, all the nations shall hear of the fall of Babylon. This will be a demonstration to the earth that Babylon's conquests was not due to its own inherent power, but rather to the sovereignty of God, who even held them accountable for their use of power. If you remember again the book of Daniel, God taught this lesson to Nebuchadnezzar, humbling him like a beast, and then raising him up again so that he humbled himself before the Lord. But his heir, Belshazzar, did not learned the lesson, but continued in pride and defied the Lord and desecrated his temple instruments, and so he was overthrown. Babylon continued in its pride, its conquest over the nations, and particularly by picking a fight with Jehovah, by desecrating his temple and holding his people in captivity. So to review how this applies to us, this prophecy instructs us concerning the future of those powers that defy the Lord and oppress his people. Their day will come. God will use them. They will end up fulfilling his purposes, whether they like it or not. But they ought to be thinking about whether what they do is in accord with God's law. Are they living humbly before him, seeking his mercy? Or are they defying him and living in pride? Are they picking on his people, or are they becoming part of his people? Seek the well-being of your unbelieving neighbors. Seek the welfare of Babylon, but do not walk in their ways. Do not unite yourself to them as one of them, and so that you might not share in its end. Learn also from this prophecy to endure under persecution or opposition or mockery, whatever you suffer on account of Christ, knowing that you have a strong Redeemer, one who will look out for you, one who will decide your case, who will put things to right. Learn to reach out to the citizens of Babylon. Reach out to the citizens of that ungodly city, the city of man that resists God, that they might flee God's wrath and not participate in its plagues. Learn also to direct your own nation to fear the Lord and to honor his people, to not be another Babylon. It's not inevitable. Nations can come to learn the ways of the Lord and to be ruled by him and to have the kingdom of God established among them, but that's also not inevitable that they will do that. We must seek to fear the Lord and to direct our nation, our institutions, our people, our culture, to fear the Lord, not to defy him, to honor and protect the liberties of his church, and to honor the glory of his name. Now, this is a word of warning to those who would persecute his church, who would oppose themselves to the God of Israel. And learn, most of all, to declare in Zion the vengeance, the power, the strength of the Lord our God. Worship the Lord. Tremble with joy, or rejoice with trembling, as we serve our God, who is a consuming fire, and yet is one, our strong Redeemer, one who looks out for his people, though that he needs to correct them for a time, to turn them away from their pride, to humble them for their sake of their salvation, that he will nevertheless visit his people and restore them, and bring them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, that he might build up his kingdom and continue to prosper and defend it. Let us seek this. Let us pray for his work. Let us pray even now. Lord God, we thank you for your hand that is powerful, for your ability to control all things, all nations, every person from the highest to the lowest, from things invisible to things visible, that none can stop you or resist you, that those who defy you are going to lose. We pray, Father, that you would work in us a godly fear, that we might live in your grace and mercy, that we would worship and honor you as we ought. We pray, Father, that you would direct our nation away from the rebellion and pride of Babylon, and that you would bring your elect out of Babylon through your gospel, that they may be saved from the wrath to come. We pray, Father, for your grace, for you are the merciful Lord, the righteous judge of the world, who knows the malice and cruelty of the enemies of thy church. We pray that you would repress their blasphemies, that you would cast down their fierce looks, and utterly confound them, that the godly, seeing the fearful vengeance that you take upon your enemies, may be more and more moved to praise your righteousness and goodness, and to praise your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.